Turn your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We've now finished most of the doctrinal portions of the book. Paul is now going to be moving into making application of those great truths that he has taught, although there is still doctrine in the text that I want to read to you in your hearing. I've called our sermon this morning, Developing a Heavenly Mindset. Look at verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's look for the Lord's aid as we open up this text this morning. Father, you know I labored hard all week on this text. Couldn't hardly get my mind wrapped around it, but I believe what you've given me, I hope, will be a comfort, especially to those who are going through hard times, and a challenge for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's not a fair question because of this text, I've been thinking about heaven all week. But let me ask you a question. In this past week, how many of you can honestly say you thought about heaven, about going to heaven, about the things in heaven, about things above rather than the things on the earth? How many of you are trying to gain a heavenly or biblical perspective of some of the struggles you're presently dealing with? The basis of these questions flows out of this text that I just read to you in your hearing, and it's reflected in the song, I think it was Jim Reeves who used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angel beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." In wrestling with the text before us this morning, that song has been running through my mind all week, along with additional texts of Scripture that are very similar. And I love the one in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, where Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Or Hebrews 11:13, when it talked about the great saints of the Old Testament who died without receiving the promises, but he says, "They saw them from afar and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now, the things that I just said in the text I will seek to unpack this morning speaks of what I have called developing a heavenly mindset, which apart from the grace of God, we cannot do, and without being challenged, we would not do. For the most part, we're too earthbound. Instead of our set of our minds on things above, we are preoccupied with setting our minds on with things on the earth. Now, we have to live and move and have our being on the earth. It doesn't mean that we go off and put on white robes, sell our homes, and go up in the mountain and wait for Jesus to come. We have to work, we have to live, we have to move, we have to exist. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says, "Don't set your mind on earthly things." But that is what is significant about our text. It not only reveals that because of being vitally united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have the ability to develop that heavenly mindset, but it also challenges us to develop a heavenly mindset not only because we are commanded to, but as I hope to show you, there are some very practical benefits that flow out of it. And it's because of these practical benefits in developing a heavenly mindset that I want to try to bring to you by way of application after I expound the text. Now, I'm very much aware of the fact that some of you are having struggles and you're dealing with, and you're saying dealing with a heavenly mindset is probably the furthest thing from your mind today. But that's one of the reasons I chose the two hymns that we looked at and we sang. Think about Christ. Think about seeing Him face to face. And I've asked the Holy Spirit for help in showing you that this heavenly mindset will go a long way to help you deal with the various issues that you're struggling with and that we all struggle with. I've broken the text down in two major lines, two major heads. First of all, verses 1 through 3, developing a heavenly mindset while living here on the earth. But if you look at verse 4, he looks forward to the time of Christ coming, developing a heavenly mindset by anticipation of the return of Christ. Verse 4. Let me try to open those two major heads. First of all, developing a heavenly mindset while living here on the earth. We do that in three ways. First, by being diligent in pursuing the things that pertain to eternity or heaven. Look at the text. I'm going to strip out it what I believe is the primary clause. It's right there in the middle of verse 1. Seek those things which are above. And the word seek is a present imperative, which means to seek and keep on seeking. But it's also a very strong word. It means to have an urgent desire. Seek those things which are above. Now, in the Greek, the word order is reversed for emphasis. Here's the way it is in the original Greek. Those things which are above, keep on seeking. The things above, among other things, refers to heaven, and that's made clear by the latter part of verse 1. Look at it, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If you're bogged down with temporal matters, you're probably saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm so physically and emotionally and mentally worn out, I just can't give myself to that. And Paul anticipated that we would have a problem with that. So he responds in this way. He tells us that if we are truly saved, we have that spiritual foundation that will provide us with that diligence. Notice what that spiritual foundation is. Look at the first part of this text. If you have been raised with Christ. Now, the word if is a participle indicating that it's already happened. The word if in this case does not convey uncertainty. It's a first-class conditional clause which assumes that the statement which follows is true. Since you, in fact, some translations translate this way, since you were raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, you were raised with Christ. Paul says that's the foundation for setting your mind on things above. Just as it says in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we are being united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Another place Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Being raised with Christ means that as far as seeking those things above, we have the power to do that. We have resurrection power. Now, I watched that movie, The Apostle, which had to do with the holiness movement. And he kept jumping around. We have power here tonight. I was going to do that. I said, no, I'll scare everybody off. We have power here today. We have power here today. Well, we do. We have the power to focus our things above because we've been raised with Christ. We died to the world and we are alive unto God. This is the spiritual foundation that provides this diligence. Fill your mind with this truth. that you have been raised with Christ. What an awesome thought. And it's truth. It's a spiritual reality. One day it's going to be a literal reality, but that's what we have right now. The second thing we see is a spiritual motivation that provides this diligence. We saw the foundation. We've been raised with Christ. What's the motivation? Look at the text. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We should seek those things above because that's where our precious Lord Jesus is. He's not only in heaven, but look, he's seated at the right hand of God, meaning that he has completed his full work of redemption. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he didn't need the Virgin Mary. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Go over in your minds all the glorious things that he has done in you and for you, many of which we considered in this epistle. Shouldn't the fact that our precious Lord Jesus is in heaven be enough to make us want to seek those things above where Christ is? Shouldn't the fact that our Lord purchased our redemption fully and completely cause us to want to think about him, to praise him, to thank him, to be thinking one day we're going to be with him face to face? Shouldn't the fact that he prays for us, intercedes for us, and thinks about us so often that the psalmist said, if I would try to count them, his thoughts toward us would be more than the number of the sand? Shouldn't the fact that we love the Lord Jesus because he first loved us motivate us to begin to seek those things which are above where our precious Lord Jesus is? The second way that we learn to do this is by being more focused on the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal. Look at the second verse. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Here we're given greater insight in the previous text, which shows us the only alternative in doing so. Seeking those things above is made clear by the phrase, set your mind on things above. Set your affections, some translations have it, on things above. Setting our mind or affections on things above involves the act of the will, and it's something we're commanded to do on a continual basis. But as we will see in a moment, this means much more than just thinking about things in heaven, thinking about things above. But although it certainly includes that, but it also includes seeing things from a heavenly perspective. Living our lives in light of eternity. But we also see the only alternative to setting our minds on things above, and it's things on the earth, temporal things. Things are limited to this life only. Why? Because the natural tendency is to be more attached to things on the earth. The here and now, the things we can see, the things we can touch, the things we can handle, the things that are tangible, that we physically experience. As a result, the things above seem remote and distant and otherworldly. How can I get myself to turn my mind away from the tangible to that which cannot be seen? Which brings us to the next verse. By realizing that doing so is the inevitable result of our spiritual condition. Look at verse 3. Having said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, Paul says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just as our spiritual resurrection provides us with the diligence to seek those things above where Christ is, so our spiritual death causes us to realize that setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, is a result of our spiritual condition. When we died spiritually, we not only died to sin, but we died to this present evil world. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Then we come to the second major head, developing a heavenly mindset by anticipation of the return of the Lord. There will be a little appearing of Christ. Look at verse 4. "When Christ, who was our life, appears." There are those who deny this. There are those who deny that. Some are saying that Christ came in 70 A.D. That is so silly and stupid, I can't even believe anybody's. But there's some good, solid theologians that believe that kind of stuff, that Christ came in 70 A.D. "Every eye shall see him." Who saw him in 70 A.D.? Well, while Jerusalem was being overrun by Titus and the Jews were being slaughtered wholesale, I don't think they saw Jesus. But he will appear. Those who are saved will appear with him. Look at the text. "Then you also will appear with him." Right now, our life is hidden with Christ in God. But then, it's going to be revealed. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that the aim of the Father is to bring many sons to glory. Dying with Jesus, my death record mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Those who appear with him will be like him. Notice they will appear in glory. And I like 1 John chapter 3. Go over there, please. Go over to 1 John 3. Because he even shows us that this is a motivation to have a heavenly mindset. First John 3. Behold, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." Now, that's having the heavenly mindset. Notice the practical implications of that. "And anyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." See, that's practical. That's practical. All right, let me make some application. The earthly mindset that we are not to set our minds upon is deadly to our spiritual well-being. It will blind us to the blessings that God has given us and will give us in heaven. When you're going through difficult times and you're focusing on only your whole preoccupation is with the here and the now, you're not going to even remember the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon you. It will eventually crowd out concerns for spiritual matters. For Christ, almost everything that pertains to Christianity. I was just talking to someone this last week, and I confronted him with the fact that they've hardly been at church for the last 4 or 5 months. "Oh, well, you see this and this." I said, "I don't want to hear that. You're shoving God, you're praising Christ, you're shoving your Christianity off to the side because you're so focused on this thing that you got going." And that's what it does. And that person was able to sit there in her own mind justify what she was doing because she was so earthbound in her thinking. Totally pushed aside her testimony, her Christianity, her and everything else. Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word conformed means to be pressed into a mold. Don't let the world press you into a mold. And the world is very active and aggressive in trying to press us into its mold, to conform to its standards, its priorities, its goals. And if we are not diligent in setting our minds on things above, we're going to be setting our minds on things of the earth, and we're going to be pressed into that mold. So, you know, there's no other alternative. The text there in our text is, there's no alternative. You either set your mind on heavenly things or you set your mind on earthly things. There's no in between. Sad to say, this is where many professed believers' minds are. So caught up in the temporal things of this life, they have little time and very little, if any, appetite for spiritual matters. It will overwhelm and discourage you when difficult times come. If we set our minds on things on the earth, we will be overwhelmed when the difficulties come into our life. Because we lose spiritual perspective. And we look at our difficulties from the natural perspective, from an earthly mindset. And this will rob us. It will block out all biblical solutions and counsel. We will be left overwhelmed and discouraged and demoralized. Read Psalm 73 again and see how Asaph was almost overcome with what he saw when he began to look at things from an earthly perspective. He says, only when I went into the house of God did I really see things the way they really were. And then he began to lift his heart with joy. But he was almost overcome when he was looking at things from a natural mindset. But I don't want to dwell on the negative. I want to focus on the things that will hopefully be a comfort and a counsel to those who are struggling with difficult issues. Let me then seek to ask and then answer two questions. The first one we all can answer, but we need to ask it. How do we go about seeking those things above? How do we go about being diligent in setting our minds on things above? Reading and meditating on the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit for insight into His Word. The only place you're going to find out what those things above are is where? Television and the Word of God. The only place you're going to find any true information about heaven is the Bible. And if you're not reading and meditating on God's Word, you will not be seeking those things above. You are not setting your mind on things above. But sad to say, you are setting your mind on things of the earth. And secondly, of course, spending time in prayer. Those two things are absolutely essential. And there's other ways that God, corporate worship and all of those other things are important in helping us to seek those things above and do it diligently. What are some of the practical benefits of setting our minds on things above? And for those of you who have gone through hard times, I had you on my mind as I was considering this portion of the sermon. It will put our earthly struggles into a proper perspective. Go over to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. What Paul is about to tell us, we need to realize from a man who knew what persecution, what hardship really was. He suffered much for the cause of Christ. And notice what he says about in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Well, to us, it's heavy, isn't it? It's a heavy affliction. And I don't mean to disparage this, but here's where you've got to twist everything around and say, Paul says that compared to eternity and compared to whatever, it's a light affliction. We need to use God's scales to measure our affliction. And even though it may seem heavy to us, he said it's light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The heavy afflictions that we carry in light when we have our minds and we're thinking biblically, they're light and they're working for us. Greater rewards in heaven. Secondly, it helps us remember that earthly things are temporal and heavenly things are eternal. Look at the latter part of verse 17. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. No matter what you're going through, it's going to end one day. It seems, don't seem like it. It seems like it's never going to end. That's what Job said. My life will never be the same. But we know it was. Weeping may endure for the night. And it may be a long night. But joy comes in the morning. Amen. Thirdly, and this is why I chose these hymns. What are some of the practical benefits of setting our minds on things above? Reminding ourselves that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Can you imagine how glorious that must be? How glorious that must be. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face from Him I'll see. To be ushered into His presence and look upon the One who loved us and died for us and gave Himself for us. And all the glories that goes along with that in that last hymn. We'll be with our loved ones that have gone on before us. Those who have died in Christ will be with them forever and ever. Yes, do we miss them now? Of course we do. There's holes in our life that will always be there until we ourselves pass from this life. But there's hope that we're going to, because they died in Christ, we're not going to see them, but be with them forever. And nothing will ever hurt us again. Nothing will ever take them from us again. It will teach us to number our days. I've been doing that a lot. Go over to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90. Psalm 39 says something similar. You go to Psalm 90. Psalm 39 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Psalm 90. I just pick up the reading in verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their labor, but their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Whether you're old like me or young, you need to number your days because you don't know how long you're going to be on this earth. And I have been trying to use the fact that I'm closer to eternity now than I was yesterday. We all are. But I'll be 77 in January. I'm almost living on borrowed time. And I tried to use that. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but the other day, Jan and I were driving, I was taking her out to eat. And we're driving down 33, and all of a sudden I had the most severe pain in my chest I've had, far greater than what I had before I had the surgery. And it didn't go away. It was like a hammer in there. And I had to pull over and stop. And, of course, Jan was upset. And I called my niece Sandy, that she works for the cardiologist. He said, if it don't let up, go to the emergency room. And we went into the diner and a restaurant, and it still persisted. It gradually dissipated. And I got thinking. Come to find out, I went through a whole bunch of tests. Friday. They ran me through everything, and he said, everything's perfect. Did blood tests, x-rays, treadmill. That, what kind is that, Frank? Yeah, well, they shoot that stuff in the end. Nuclear stress tests, you know, all that stuff. And the cardiologist just said, Tom, everything's fine. I can't find anything wrong. But I'll tell you, you start to think about that. Supposing that was a heart attack and that the Lord took me home at that time. Would I be ashamed to be in His presence because I'm wallowing in some sin? Or would I say, I can go at any time. Therefore, may God use this to help me to stay away and resist sinful thoughts, attitudes, everything. You see, when you have a heavenly mindset, you begin to think like that. It keeps you away from sin. Go over to our text in Colossians, because everything Paul just told us in the first four verses is merely a prelude to him telling us how we are to deal with sin. That's why he's saying have this heavenly mindset. Recognize that Christ is going to return. You're going to appear with Him in glory. But look at verse 5. Therefore, in light of this, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desires, covetousness with idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And all the way down into the latter part of the chapter, he's talking about dealing with sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new. And he tells us to have a heavenly mindset in preparation for dealing with sin. Isn't that what John said in John 3 when he talked about the coming of the Lord? Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. It also provides us with a certain hope beyond the grave. Having a heavenly mindset gives us hope beyond the grave. I've ministered at many, many funerals for believers and for unbelievers. And the difference in response of the people is radically different. But look at the hope that we have. So we don't have to fear death as a believer. If we have a heavenly mindset, we don't have to fear death. As I've often said, we may fear the mechanisms that bring about our death, cancer, disease, being deformed or in an accident or something like that. We don't have to fear the other side of the grave, because look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're all familiar with this text. Look at verse 51. I'm just breaking in on Paul's logical and very tight-knit argument here. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's a term he uses for believers who have died. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we who were brought to pass, then shall be brought to pass, the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? You see, we're free from that. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this great text of encouragement. Don't give up. Whatever God has called you to, be faithful. Even though it looks like your labors are in vain, as a parent, on the job, as a minister, as a teacher, it may look like your labors are in vain, but I always use this to encourage myself. First, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I just want to, I'm not going to single out a few names, but they'll know who I'm talking about. It provides encouragement for those who are in a position of having to take care of others. It provides encouragement for those who are in a position of having to take care of others. Go over to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. It's a time when the Lord's coming. He's going to separate humanity, what he calls the sheep from the goats. The sheep are his people. The goats are the unbeliever. He's going to speak to his sheep who are his people, the nations. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the world from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, this is Jesus speaking, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do all this stuff? Look at verse 40. And the king will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. Let that encourage your heart if you're in that kind of a position. Next, when we have a heavenly mindset, we will one day meet all those who became saved that we witnessed to knowingly or unknowingly. I'm going to focus on the unknowing. I think I may have shared this with you, but when Jan and I were in Haiti, up north in Port-au-Prince, we were staying with a young couple from Canada, and they were giving us their testimony. They were missionaries there. And he was telling us how they come to be missionaries. He said, I married my wife, she wasn't saved. And we were in a restaurant up there somewhere in Canada, and an older couple came into the restaurant, and before they ate, they bowed their food and prayed. Or they bowed their head and prayed. And she says, my wife began to make fun of that. And he says, that's when I knew I needed to stand up for the Lord. And through that and him standing for the Lord, she got saved. Eventually, they went on the mission field. How many people were saved through them on the mission field? That older couple, who have long since been home with the Lord, probably through their just bowing their head and praying, set up a chain of events where maybe hundreds and thousands of people were saved, and they don't know anything about it. But one day we'll see all those people that we've reached out to, ones that we know we've spoke to, and maybe some We, for other reasons, when we were at the other church, we were on radio, TV, had a large tape ministry, broadcast radio all over the world, got letters from all over the world, and some were talking about how they got saved. I've never met those people, but praise the Lord, one day we will. One day we will. And the last one, some of you are struggling to keep your head above water financially. It'll bring encouragement to do those who are struggling with financial survival. Go over to Matthew 6 again. Matthew 6. Remember what Jesus said. You may sit back and say, well, I don't know how he's going to provide. I don't know either, but that's his problem, not yours. And he tells us not to worry. Why? Because we have a tendency to do that. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, or what your body about, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why is it you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. And now here's his promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't look too far ahead. Don't build bridges over rivers you haven't had to cross yet. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see how when you look at things from a heavenly perspective, there's hope, there's counsel, there's direction given. And it frees us up from worry. If we truly believe what Jesus said, he loved us to die for us. How will he not freely give us all things? Keep your mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this admonition. Forgive us for thinking so much about this present life. We have to think about it. We have to live, move, and have our being in this earth. But forgive us for being so earthbound. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each one of our hearts, especially those who are going through difficult times, whether it's family, finances, sickness, tensions, whatever it is, Lord. Encourage our hearts in Christ Jesus by trying to think on those things that are above, things that are in eternity, things that have to do with eternity and living in ways that are well-pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.